The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We press on in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are Roman numeral 6 at point C. Pick up around page 6 for our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check your SCA at the door, so to speak, if you've not already done so. That is, under intellectual honesty, recognize any personal sin in life, having rebounded that sin. Application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is the mechanics given to us, 1 John 1:9, for the imperative of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this condition, in this capacity, the Holy Spirit is then has a rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul. Our human spirit is activated in this vein, and we are then predisposed, prepared in a state of spirituality to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, which our doctrine itself tells us just how in opposition the STA is in regard to God the Holy Spirit in this vein. We got to engage in a battle, an inward battle, in order to be successful in the Christian way of life. And right now is the time definitely to do so, as it pertains to at least understanding the issue set before us, no matter what may happen after we walk out of here in that vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to be enlightened in regards to your person, in regards to God the Holy Spirit and his role on our behalf, as an expression of love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for us to find success and victory in regards to angelic conflict. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this section of the doctrine, which obviously the doctrine is pretty lengthy when you apply the verses that are attached to it, recognizing the importance of this doctrine. Believers who are not oriented to God, the Godhead, and their functions and applications in regards to their lives are believers that are disoriented in regards to the plan of God. We do not want to be of that vein. The Holy Spirit has a big role to play in regards to our Christian life and its successes and failures otherwise in that vein. And here in subpoint C, page 6 for our notes, we're dealing with God the Holy Spirit's role as to our Christian experience, that is, which we refer to as our phase 2. Phase 1 being saving faith, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Phase 2 being our Christian experience, which requires the remaining two adjustments to be executed. That is a rebound adjustment to justice of God and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in order to have a viable and acceptable Christian life before God, rewardable for all eternity, associated with all the glory experienced with it. So here, as we know, when we believe in Jesus Christ and our saving faith, God the Holy Spirit both indwells and fills the believer simultaneously at that point in time, along with regeneration. His indwelling is unconditional. We are never commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, recognizing his unconditional position in regards to his function and application on our behalf. It is part of his sealing ministry, guarantee and pledge of down payment under eternal security for our resurrection body in this vein. And he also regenerates our human spirit, which provides for us, along with his person, a nature now that is new in regards to our existence. We go from being dichotomous to trichotomous. We are now body, soul, and human spirit, whereas before we were minus the human spirit under spiritual death. And that is there, that is made available to us, that is the grace assets for us in regards to performing the dynamics in regards to the Christian life as so designed by God. While God the Holy Spirit unconditionally indwells us, his filling ministry is conditional. That looks at God and the Holy Spirit as it pertains to not just our position in Jesus Christ, but our Christian experience. His indwelling recognizes his and relates to his residence in our body. In this vein, as he occupies our body becomes a temple. His filling relates to his function in the Christian way of life, and hence it is conditional. It's conditional based on sin in the life, in contrast to rebound and application of Bible doctrine as an ongoing war that wages on within our eternal soul in regards to our Christian life in this vein. And the body therefore becomes a headquarters, if you will, a battleground between our sin nature and the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to whom the believer, under their volition, is going to give access to, allegiance to, rulership over in regards to the real you. So, point six there in our notes, and they're in opposition to each other, point five, as we saw in Galatians 5:17, point six, page six for our notes, when one engages in personal sin, they place themselves in a state of carnality. The recovery system, as we've stated, is a rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. That's the mechanics to be for the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So seven, rebound places the believer in a state of spirituality, and said believer is then ruled and governed by the Holy Spirit. Eight, this condition of filling of the Holy Spirit is also called, quote, redeeming the time, end quote. The time we log in, being in fellowship, that is translated in regards to terms of rewards for us in our eternal state, as well as the other spiritual aspects of maturity, advance, divine good production, and other things that are associated in regards to operating under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which obviously is all important in regards to the Christian life, as that is his dominant role experientially that is provided for us to be executed on our behalf so that we can have victory over the sin nature. Christ's work on the cross not only gives us eternal victory, positional victory in God's logbook of life versus eternal condemnation, but it gives us experiential victory in that we can overrule the sin nature and place God the Holy Spirit and operate under the divine mandate of God's righteousness, which is absolute, in that vein. So, redeeming the time, what you do in fellowship, and obviously it demands that the believer understand the issues, what the role imperatives are in regards to the Christian life, what it constitutes a sin, what constitutes human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. You can't be operating under human viewpoint be fulfilling God's plan for your life, human viewpoint being that which is contradictory to, at some level, if not outside, outright rejection in regards to God's viewpoint and how God sees things and what he expects of us under his directive will, that is what he wants us to think, say, and do. So you must understand the issues at hand and then what are the right applications to make in regards to situations and decisions we make in regards to our life. The soul, the real you, is where our volition resides, our will. God created it as with free will. We're not robots. That is our will is absolutely free to determine to choose for or against God at any given point in time in our life, beginning with salvation phase one and rejection or acceptance of the gospel message in that regards, and then as it pertains to our phase two, our Christian life, to accept or reject, to operate in a state of spirituality or to operate in a state of carnality. That is up to the individual completely based on their own liberty to make that choice. God does not coerce that in any way. So you're free to make your choice. Obviously, it behooves a believer to make the choice consistently to give God, the Holy Spirit, his rightful place of rulership in this respect. So, 9, it is only in this condition, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that the believer priest can fulfill God's plan for their life under the maturity, adjustment, and justice of God. God's plan for us in general, obviously, the maturity adjustment speaks a lot of doctrine in regards to what makes up the maturity adjustment. But in general, it looks at the fact that all believers start off equally as infants, spiritual infants, if you will, ignorant in regards to doctrine, and then through the assimilation of doctrine, through the right communicator and otherwise in that respect, the believer priest then starts gaining information, building up a frame of reference. They learn first and foremost and gap generally the elementary doctrines such as rebound, such as eternal security, God the Holy Spirit. This doctrine here is essentially an elementary doctrine necessary to understand the issues in regard to the Christian way of life, as well as other doctrines, the importance of Bible class, NPR, etc. And over time, their application of these things, they start growing up spiritually, and they start applying at a higher and higher level. And obviously, the goal is to end up as a well-rounded spiritual adult, mature in regards to decision. It doesn't mean that someone has reached sinless perfection by any stretch of the imagination. We have too many examples of mature believers in the Old Testament as well as New Testament that fail miserably as mature believers. So that is not the issue. The issue is maintaining the course, staying the course in regards to one's spiritual advance. And to hang in there with it, with their NPR, with the rebound adjustment, and to continue to overrule the sin nature sufficiently so that they continue to plod on as slow or as rapid as it may be in regards to their Christian life, holding fast to the faith and then holding to the end in this regard. The maturity adjustment is just as God is a long road to hoe, so to speak, in that vein. It is one that demands commitment, hardcore decisions in regards to one's very livelihood, where they're going to live, identification with their right pastor teacher, things of this nature. And unfortunately, I hear through the grapevine that even some of my own peers are now diminishing the recognition in regards to right pastor, right congregation. Any church is fine. Go for it. Well, fine. You can take that up with the chief shepherd when you see him. But otherwise, Jesus Christ made it very clear in regards to his teaching that we all have a right shepherd, under shepherd, that we listen to their voice and only their voice for spiritual advance in regards to one's Christian life. And therefore, God has a right communicator with the right local church in that vein. And the idea is to, in loyalty, commit oneself to that local church, and that is where they're going to fulfill God's plan for their life. Obviously, there are exceptions. Someone may marry another positive believer at another adjusted local church, and obviously the female would be expected to go where the male might be and reside in that regards, even though it doesn't have to be that way. That's the general way things would work out in that regards. Obviously, one may get called up and enforced in regards to the military, which they would have to then depart and do their duty to their country, whether the country supports God or not in that vein. And you would have the exceptions, but these are exceptions. They're not the rule. And they're not to be utilized as rationalization in regards otherwise with respect to one's NPR. So, obviously, all these make up aspects in regards to making the maturity adjustment. James is very clear in his teaching that you don't run off and say, I'm going to be gone for a year or so to profit ourselves and leave Bible class for the purpose of money and business in that respect when you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Our life truly is a vapor. All you got to do is look around you. All you got to do is watch, review history, civil history of our most recent times, the last year and a half, and just see how fast things go and how fast life disappears. In order to see just how much of a vapor we are. Keeping your prayers, you know, whether local churches are, as we would say, completely just or not along the terms of what we understand or not, Christianity as a whole is under attack. You hear things in regards to certain people attacking Christian organizations and Christian activities. So, you know, those people that have Bible churches up in Portland, Oregon, I keep them in my mind all the time. Whether I agree with them on all their doctrine or not, it still is an attack on Christianity, see. But anyway, the maturity adjustment, that's the niche that God has given them. Obviously, we don't sit here and regard ourselves as anything special. Things can change in our general region at any given point in time. You never know. So you've got to be prepared. How you apply in regards to your Christian life and the small matters in life often determines how well or not you're going to do in regards to the elephant test that may come marching up your life, in your life, and how you effectively apply doctrine in that vein. So the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the rebound and maturity adjustment is the condition that one must follow and adhere to in order to perform God's plan for their life and fulfill His plan for their life. What is God's plan for your life? Well, we just articulated it. In general, be in Bible class, stay in fellowship, and grow up spiritually. So, 10, when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit experientially, they are in fellowship with God. 1 John makes that very clear. 11, we saw here some verbiage used to denote the filling of the Holy Spirit in other language to emphasize certain applications of the filling. So 11, the function of the Holy Spirit in this vein is similarly referred to as walking in the Spirit, conducting one's Christian life, Christian walk, if you will, in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit, yes, with our imperfections, with our STAs, with our failures, isolated, and otherwise. When one continues to pursue the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, they are then walking in the Spirit. B, walking in the light, which is a reference to the light of plus R, as it would be available under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, as well as the truth of Bible doctrine. C, imitating Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as we saw in His ministry, was given to Him without measure in His humanity. And everything that Christ did was perfectly righteous, and it was in perfect step with Bible doctrine. He fulfilled the law. And that's quite amazing, that a human being actually fulfilled the Mosaic law in their life. But He did that without a misstep, not one miscue in regards to His life. That's what it took for Him to maintain His absolute righteousness that He was born into this world with via the virgin birth. And to imitate Christ, obviously, we utilize God the Holy Spirit in being in fellowship with the Father in regards to our Christian life. And hence, when we do that, we imitate Christ in His humanity and His relationship with God. So, the epistles of Christ ministered by the Spirit, that looks at the local church being the product of the teaching and application of witness to others around them in regards to the truth of doctrine under the regiment of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the proper spiritual gifts, etc. Ye partakers of the divine nature. We partake, share in the divine nature. F, abide in me, John's language, denotes filling Jesus Christ in his teaching in the allegory of the vine and the branches. To abide in me is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, take up residence in the sphere of Jesus Christ. He's absent. How do you do that? You have to utilize the advocate, the helper that he requested the Father to be sent on his behalf in his absence, and utilize him in his filling role, along with a Christ in you, that is Christ's residence in your soul, in your brain computer, in your thoughts, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine. Those two combinations, obviously, are the essential combinations that make up the essential ingredients that make up the redeeming the time and making our time count before God. And G, walking in love, that's divine love. The fullest expression of love. Anybody can have friendship love, phileo love in the Greek. But only a believer, priest, and fellowship can have true agape love, agapao in the Greek. That love depends upon the attributes of the individual expressing the love. It doesn't depend on the other person's attributes. God had agapao love for the human race. It wasn't dependent upon the human race and their attributes of being right or good or anything like that. No, they're extremely evil. They're his enemies in that vein. It's based on his attributes. Phileo love, where you get the term Philadelphia, the brotherly love, etc. That looks at the attributes of the individual of affection of whom you're showing affection or love, friendship towards. See. To be all believers have divine love expressed to them by God. But not all believers are God's friends experientially. Abraham was. But we saw the level of application of doctrine this man made too in his life. So conduct our life in, under fullest extent of love. You can't love anybody any more than through the filling and application of Bible doctrine towards them, no matter how much of affection or emotions you may have otherwise toward that individual. You can't go any higher than that unless you apply divine love. That's why in regards to marriages, we emphasize so much in regards to the partners being both positive, both on doctrine. And obviously, there's no guarantees. I understand that. But to at least have a running start in regards to doing it right. And so that you can have the fullest expression of love in all its aspects, to include sexual love in that vein. Of course, that's the only capacity in which sexual love is legitimate before God. You're supposed to be married. Yeah, anyway. Not in our society. 12, when filled with the Holy Spirit, the human spirit is activated, and a new self or new man of the regeneration fulfills its purpose in time. Another additive part in regards to the spirituality of the individual in the condition of God, the Holy Spirit's filling role. 13, the believer priest acts and functions then like a child of God. Every believer is a child of God. Unbelievers are not children of God. I don't care what the world may say to you. We are the world, or whatever stupid Antichrist song they want to push on everybody. You know, that's what the Antichrist is going to promote. We are the world, see. But whether one acts like a child of God or not is dependent upon their obedience to doctrine or failure. We're all royalty. Do you act like royalty? Or you walk around picking your butt and your nose and look like the hillbilly out of the forest. You know, royalty acts in a certain way. I mean, you just don't see them do that, you know. Anyway. 14, and this is where we left off. There's nothing of the Christian experience apart from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit as acceptable by God in service to Him.
you cannot please God at any level. I don't care if it's calling upon yourself to sacrifice your life for country or another person. If it's not done under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, it is not pleasing to God. Romans 8:3-8. Paul understood very much the issues surrounding the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and their internal conflict in regards to the believer. Verse 1, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, again, is language that recognizes our union with Christ, our new position from saving faith. And the condemnation in view, obviously, is eternal condemnation. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, one of the things that has been reversed in regards to judgment upon you, and that is you no longer are destined to go to hell. And hell is completely out of the picture now. So saving faith, obviously, releases us from eternal judgment. But there's still the Christian experience that must be answered in regards to the believer's life. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Again, looking at ministries of God the Holy Spirit, saving faith, indwelling, filling, regeneration, all these things, eternal life. These all equate to providing us security in regards to freeing us from the result of spiritual death as being a human being born into this world with a sin nature. 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. The law, in fact, the Mosaic law is called a curse in the Bible. It's a curse because it is evidence that none of us have absolute righteousness. None of us are sinless. No one, except for one, we know the exception, has ever kept the law completely and perfectly. See, it condemns you. That's the thing in regards to Scripture. It's part of recognizing, living the Christian life, that the Bible shows you every blackhead and pimple and sore and ugly spot on your body that you may have, spiritually speaking. It's going to reveal you for exactly what you are spiritually. Every imperfection. And part of growing up spiritually is learning the humility to recognize that and see that. And then to deal with it, obviously, appropriately, with a doctrine otherwise. But the flesh is unable to overcome its imperfect state and gain a state of perfection necessary to obviously enjoy the status of no eternal condemnation that we enjoy as being believers in Jesus Christ otherwise. And it said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. No, His flesh was not sinful. There's Hollywood movies out there that want to portray Christ like that. It's just so blasphemous. But anyway, it's like sinful flesh. In other words, He had human DNA. He genetically was purely human. Even though the male chromosomes were supplied by God the Holy Spirit, He still was a normal human being, even though it was without a sin nature. In the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ, when He bore the sins of mankind, He bore those sins of judgment in His body, literally, in His human body. As we know, physically, He is almost unrecognizable after the 3 hours God was done with Him from high noon to 3 p.m. That day on the cross, the 6 hours that He hung there. And the purpose was, verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So He provided us an avenue, a means, of which we don't have to depend upon the energy of the flesh, upon our own, if you will, physical faculties. operate and serve and fulfill God's plan for our life. He provided us with all the spiritual assets necessary otherwise to do so. And that is obviously through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is how this is accommodated for us in regards to our Christian life. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's just too easy. Well, it's not as easy as it sounds, I can tell you that much. And it's like, salvation is too easy. All you got to do is believe. But what do you want? What do you want God to have you do? Go jump off a mountain and survive a 1,000-foot fall, and then you're saved? You know, idiots. But anyway, do not walk according to the flesh. It looks at walking under the rulership of the sin nature, under your STA, out of fellowship. But according to the Spirit, that's being in fellowship, in a state of spirituality versus a state of carnality. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's as far as your STA can take you, is to try to provide and convince you that the need to satiate the physical needs of your body. Whether it's hungry or any other types of lust or any other situation. It doesn't go beyond that. It doesn't take in consideration the spiritual realities associated in regards to the actions and desires that it is soliciting your soul to do and to align with in that respect. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, verse 5, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You're thinking rebound, you're thinking staying in fellowship, you're thinking Bible doctrine. See? And God the Holy Spirit helps and gives us strength and helps us to focus in that. Sometimes it's a real struggle. I mean, because there's a real battle going on with your STA and God. See, your SVA, they say, no, man. And the next thing you're off out of fellowship again, and you got to rebound again. Been there, done that. If the pastor has to do it, I guarantee you the sheep have to do it. For the mindset on flesh is death. Verse 6, the SVA can bring about nothing more than that which is destructive in nature, and that is death. Where spiritual death occurs, as it did in the garden with Adam and Eve, physical death always falls. And we know that under the terms and principles of death, that there are different levels of death. There's physical, and death, thanatos is the Greek word for death. It's simply a separation. A physical death is a separation of your soul from your body. That should be the legal or medical term in regards to physical death. Someone who's completely brain dead, their soul has probably exited their body. But there's also other types of deaths. There is spiritual death. Spiritual death means that one has never, does not ever possess a human spirit, or does not possess a human spirit. And it has eternal consequences if that condition is not reversed. Then as a believer, there is both temporal and operational death. Temporal death is when you're out of fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, then what you're doing is spinning your wheels under the energy of the flesh before God, and hence your operation of modus operandi, if you will, is not accountable, is not rewardable by God. It's not acceptable service to Him. There's sexual death. The inability to reproduce and engage in sexual conduct in the marriage status. So there's different types of deaths in the Bible, just like there's different types of deliverance. Some people, every time they see the word salvation in the Bible, all they can think of is a salvation from hell. No, there's different. There's temporal deliverances, temporal salvations, etc. So you got to understand that. But here, he's giving us quite a lesson, the reader of the Romans, quite a lesson in regards to the internal conflict of the SCA and the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's what it produces on your behalf when you're in fellowship. Building up, if you will, your eternal life niche, and it provided for you inner peace, inner joy, happiness. All this is associated with that. But it provides you, you're in a state of reconciliation experientially with God. When you sin, you rebound. When you're out of fellowship, obviously, you're experientially in opposition to God in that sense. To reconcile your condition and life with Him, you rebound and get back in fellowship. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Hostile towards God. You know, people sometimes, believers will, play down people's sinful activities or disregard regard to doctrine as something, well, it's not that bad. Well, Paul doesn't see it that way. If you're running under your sin nature, you're obviously being disobedient in regards to your NPR and not even operating at that level. Understand, you have taken a position of hostility towards God. And in that condition, running under your SCA. And it says, for it does not, continue in verse 7, subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, supplied for grammatic sense. It's incapable. Hence why salvation is a plan of grace. Why God has provided for us all the spiritual assets that we need. Because in our own human bodies, left alone by ourselves, we are in a dire strait. They ought to name a band named that. But anyway. For the oldies, maybe you remember the name. But we're in a helpless estate, see. But through God's grace and all that He has provided for us, see, you understand these things, and you look at the world at large, and then you quit giving people excuses for their retaliation or disobedience or a dismissal in regard to God's plan for their life, because God provided everything for them. There's no excuse. If He hadn't provided everything for us, I would have no chance in hell to live my Christian life and do it acceptable before God. If He hasn't provided everything for me. I know that for a fact. And so it is true with everybody. It is true with everybody. And for those who do not orient in regards to that and do not avail themselves in regards to the spiritual benefits that God has provided, they are fools in life. Truly. How foolish is it when God provides everything? Even though you in and of yourself cannot contribute truly anything to benefit yourself otherwise. It's not even able to subject itself, become oriented and obedient to God's plan. You've got to overrule it with God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is no pleasing God when you're out of fellowship. So, obviously, we all find ourselves in that condition. Hopefully, at least most of the time, it's simply isolated. We look at sin in two categories: isolated sin
a temporal sinning, if you will. We all sin, and we all sin in many ways, but we rebound. We're operating on a rebound. We're maintaining our NPR, etc. There's perpetual sinning, sinning unbridled. We call that that's referred to under the doctrine of reversionism, where one then starts dismissing the rebound, and they engage in sin where they're continually out of fellowship. See. Like someone who peels from Bible class. You may think, well, can't they at least get fellowship and do something one or two times in the day and get some SG3 out? I don't know, maybe they can. But every time Bible class is going on, they're out of fellowship. Because they're not here, see. In regards to those who dismiss Bible class or NPR in that respect. But anyway. Work out your own salvations. If you're listening to me on a video or whatever, and that's between you and God. But that's something to consider seriously. 15, the filling of the Holy Spirit and or status carnality are absolutes. There's no gray area of condition. Either you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. We have discussed this many times. Galatians 5:16. It gives you the absolute states that I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Ipso facto. If you're in fellowship, ipso facto, you're not out of fellowship. So either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. See. If you walk by the flesh, obviously you're not carrying out the desire of the Spirit. 16, his filling ministry includes some more benefits that we can associate with it. Being led and guided into all truth under the GAP system. The doctrine we recently reviewed, the grace apparatus for perception. Why is there such a division in regard to interpretations of the Bible? Well, one thing you can definitely claim as instrumental in regards to creating that situation is people not following the GAP system, not getting in fellowship, the communicator to begin with, the one interpreting, being in fellowship, and obviously applying the proper hermeneutics in regards to the interpretation in and of itself. People leading with their SGAs. Can come in and hence they want to water down the doctrine, rationalize the doctrine. And churches do that. Churches will often cater to the sin nature and human viewpoint in order just to attract the numbers, because to them it's just how many people can get in. You know, how much more money can we raise this month or whatever. And again, I'm not judging people's intentions, but we all understand in regards to intentions, everybody has intentions, but that doesn't make what they're doing right. There's a lot of fascists out there in this world that have intentions, and they think it's good, and we recognize just how evil it is. See, anyway, John 16:13, as Jesus himself told us part of the role in regards to asking the Father for the Holy Spirit on our behalf, on behalf of the believer, is but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Each and every one of us have the benefit of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to the truth. Just as there is a proper hermeneutics that I must follow in regards to studying and teaching the Bible, there is proper protocol and, if you will, science and art for you. That is to hear and listen, be quick to hear and slow to speak in regards to the doctrine of being in fellowship. See? And when we operate, both operate in these veins, then we come about and we produce what God the Holy Spirit
is designed to provide us with and bless us with, and that is the truth of doctrine, and have a clear understanding of, and are like-minded with it in that vein. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. Verse 15. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. That includes even prophetic truths. Romans 9:11. Here, a reflection upon Jacob and Esau's birth through Rebekah and Isaac. Verse 10, not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, her father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, verse 11, and not done anything good or bad, nor that God's purpose according to his choice, his election, that might stand not because of works, but because of him who calls. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. At least it's not making sense to me right at the moment. I'll double check that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. Paul to the church of Corinth, verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom however not of this age, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom however not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. In the scientific, political, economic world, he's not talking about that kind of wisdom. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, this church age dispensation doctrine, the hidden wisdom which God predestined for the ages to our glory. 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of the age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Jews are culpable and guilty in regards to being ignorant and blind in regards to the spiritual realities. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And hence, obviously, it implicates the Jewish leadership of being void of God, the Holy Spirit, in regards to their own roles in the national Israel under reversionism. And unbelief. For who among men, verse 11, knows his thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, verse 12, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. See, it's free. Doctrine is free. The application of giving is a votive application, is free will giving. Otherwise, doctrine is free. We don't put a price on doctrine. We don't charge for our tapes. Don't charge for all of our notes. It's all based on a grace application. See, you don't need 1995 in order to know how to have a successful marriage. Just show up a Bible class sometime when it's being taught, and you'll figure it out. See, whatever. How to be happy. All these other goofy human viewpoint things out there in the world. How to be a success. What, spiritual success? We know what the flesh wants. 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual, and spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Verse 14 then shows you the direct contrast here, but a natural man, that is the SCA, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And then 1 John 5:7. If we walk in light as He Himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, 1 John 5:7. All right. Get the right chapter. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Spirit is the truth. It's a state of being in regards to the Spirit, the predicate nominee, I mean, Spirit is the truth. His filling ministry is central to true worship. True worship. You have all these practices, genuflecting and things that go on in regard to churches. They claim it as worship. What's true worship? Well, Jesus taught true worship in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, in the sphere of both combined. It's God the Holy Spirit. Along with the truth of Bible doctrine. See, His filling robe gives confidence in the teaching of the truth. He attests to the fact, if you will. When you hear the truth, you're in fellowship. It hits home. I mean, you say, yeah, it's right. You hear it. And that makes sense, you know, so to speak. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. In regards to evangelizing the gospel, for our gospel does not come to you in the word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. As he evangelized the Gentiles of Thessalonica, the Thessalonican church is often referred to as a model church because they show a disposition of a pocket deposition that God knew existed at that point in time. He brought Paul along, they were prime and ready to express their deposition. He evangelized them both phase one and phase two. And they went straight from believing in Jesus Christ to phase two deposition, to orient to the truth of Bible doctrine and what it demanded of them in regards to their Christian experience. And they excelled rapidly as a local assembly in regards to their spiritual advances, as we saw the epistles make clear in that regard. And this is all made possible via God the Holy Spirit. Verse B, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That they're also empowered in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So it gave confidence. I don't know how else to explain it to you other than I can just reflect upon my own experience sitting down for the first time under a sound adjusted ministry and getting in fellowship and listening to someone teaching the truth in fellowship. That is just like, wow. Where has this been my whole life? Well, it's been out raising hell with it because I was under a negative volition and running under my SCA and didn't align with it. But anyway. It's always been around. It's a matter for us to get on positive list for ourselves, and God ultimately will take us to where we need to be. D is part of the sanctifying process for the believer's life. To sanctify, that simply means to set apart for a purpose. Obviously, we're looking at
sanctification by God, where God sets apart believers for the purpose of fulfilling His plan for their life. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. So the filling ministry is part of that. We isolate the sin nature. We're in fellowship, and that sets us apart for divine good production and performing God's plan for our life otherwise. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And obviously it begins at saving faith, phase one, but it continues to maintain and is sustained through rebound and maturity adjustment in regards to one's phase two. 1 Peter 1:2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was one of those who reside as aliens, foreigners, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. That's the doctrine of election and calling. God determined in eternity past to choose or elect those who would believe in His Son to become His children. So that's His election process. According to the foreknowledge of God, that looks at verse 2, His omniscience, an aspect of His omniscience, all-knowing, able to foretell who's going to be positive in this regards. His foreknowledge is not determinative. It is simply enables Him to know. It's not causative. His election is causative. He's determined to do that. But his foreknowledge, the Calvinists would say, he predetermines who's going to believe and who doesn't believe. No, his foreknowledge just gives him the ability to foresee. Just like if you was able to foresee what the lottery numbers are going to be, who wouldn't be putting those numbers down quickly? You know, but it doesn't mean you cause those numbers to appear. See, so you got to understand the difference. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in His role, indwelling, filling, regeneration, sealing, all these things, all that sets us apart for God's purpose, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, that is language of accommodation, of utilizing His spiritual death on the cross that provided for you the value of your human spirit in and of itself and having spiritual life. He sacrificed His spiritual life so you can have spiritual life. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.